Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and through the internet deliver it to you. Today's message is entitled, Graceful Justice, Appealing for Justice, and it is based on Philemon chapter 1, verses 8 through 22. Philemon chapter 1, verses 8 through 22. Let us dive into the Word today. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while, so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask, and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me. For I am hoping that God will answer your prayer soon and let me return to you soon. Amen. Now comes the big reveal. The issue that Paul was dealing with was that Philemon, fellow brother in Christ, was a slave owner. He was a slave owner. What's more, the slave in question, Onesimus, was a convert to Christianity. He was a Christian brother, and Philemon owned him as a slave. Now, for us in the 21st century, we may be scratching our heads at what Paul does here. After all, he writes a letter to Philemon and sends it back to him through Onesimus. In other words, he sends the runaway slave who could be beaten or killed for running away back to the slave owner. In Pastoral Care 101 in seminary, we learn that you never send an abused person back to the abuser. This is just common sense. What's more, the letter he sent seems to be passive at best, passive-aggressive. In verse 8, and verse 20, Paul wrote, "That is why I'm boldly asking you a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing to do. Yes, my brother, please do this favor for the Lord's sake. Do me this favor. Give me this encouragement in Christ." How could Paul not call Philemon out for bigotry? How could he not call Philemon a fascist and an oppressor? Why wouldn't Paul demand that Philemon repent of his sins immediately and command him to let go of all of his slaves right now? Why, on God's green earth, would Paul send Onesimus back to the slave owner? What was Paul thinking? It is at this point that we need to pause. Take a deep breath and just pause. It is at this point where we need to put things into perspective with a little context. The worst kind of history is done when we take our 21st century views and thrust them back on a time where such views didn't exist. And trust me, one day in the future, 2,000 years from now, people will be thrusting their views on us. And we have no way of knowing what 2,000 years from now is going to look like. So the worst kind of history is done when we take our views and thrust them back on a time where those views didn't exist. We need to understand the world Paul lived in if we are going to understand Paul. First, slavery was not on most people's moral compass as an issue, except for those, obviously, who were slaves. They didn't appreciate it, but it wasn't on most people's moral compass as an issue. Even then, have you ever watched Ben-Hur or The Gladiator? Because if you did, even then you would know that if a slave earned freedom, and slaves had ways of earning freedom in the Roman world. It's not like slavery in America, which was a totally different form of slavery. Slavery in the Roman world, while still egregious, there were pathways out of slavery. If a slave earned freedom and came into good fortune, they could have dealings in slavery or in the gladiatorial business or other businesses. If you gained fortune, there is a possibility that someday you own slaves, or sold slaves, or trained gladiators. Slavery was seen as a part of the natural order. And in fact, just to get back to the point of slaves having a way of earning their freedom and raising up in the ranks socially and economically, there were slaves that went on to be senators in Rome. So the slavery of the ancient world's foreign to our understanding of slavery, though it's still egregious, no doubt. But slavery was seen as a part of the natural order. And just like the gods had us under their domain, the gods also favored some and put others under their domain. That Paul is addressing it as an issue in any form is a miracle and rather progressive of him when we understand the world that he's addressing it from, when we understand the social context, that Paul's thinking of this at all is a miracle. Also, Paul's purpose in writing this letter was not to address the institution of slavery out in the world order. Paul would not have a right to just walk into Caesar's palace and petition the emperor to take away slavery. And even if he had that right, it would go nowhere. What would end up happening if Paul marched up to Caesar's palace demanding in the name of Christ for slaves he would have lost his life. And again, they just didn't think in that way back then. This is something that was just so ingrained in society that it was just the way, as far as anybody in that time thought, this was just the way things were. So Paul's purpose was not to address the institution of slavery out in the world order. And by the way, the world order was always seen as being under the domain of Satan. The world order was seen as evil, as not the way God wants things to be in terms of Christian viewpoints and Jewish viewpoints in that ancient world. But Paul's purpose was not to address the institution of slavery out in the world order, out in Satan's domain, which was run amok by evil. but to address what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. And if you follow that to its logical conclusion, if you understand that Christianity saw its goal as bringing everybody into a relationship with Christ, eventually through their Christianity, the world would be free of slavery. So Paul's not addressing the institution of slavery in the world order, but rather he's addressing what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. For Paul, those who believed in Christ, who professed their faith in Christ, and got baptized in Christ, died to who they were as slaves of the world order, and became new creations, who now belong to and are part of a new and eternal family, God's family, through Christ Jesus. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, free or slave, male and female, for all are one in Christ our Lord. For Paul, the issue is this: how can you baptize someone, call them a brother in Christ, a part of the divine family included in the covenant of God, and own them as a slave? For Paul, that is antithetical to the kingdom of God and to Christ's message. Christ came to save and to liberate, not to enslave and establish a social, economic, or religious wall of division between each other. Yet Paul does seem to trust that Philemon will come through on this. I do not believe that Paul would have sent Onesimus back otherwise. And we have to trust that Paul knew what he was doing. We look back on his time and judge him without knowing who Philemon really was, without knowing Onesimus and if he was a willing partner in this, without knowing Paul and how he did ministry. And we judge them like Monday morning quarterbacks without any context or any real place to be judging. We have to trust that Paul knew Philemon well enough that if he put down this rhetorical force upon him, that he would do the right thing. Otherwise, I don't think Paul would have sent him. And without evidence to the counter of that, without evidence to counter it, we have to believe that Paul knew Philemon and believed that he would do what was right. We have to give Paul that benefit of the doubt. That's the only thing as Christians we really ought to do. Now, that doesn't mean we, because Paul gave a slave back to a slave owner, should do the same thing just because it's written that way in the Bible. It's all contextual. Of course you don't put the abuser back, or the abused back in the life of the abuser. So that's not what I'm saying at all, but you can see how Paul is approaching this. Through grace. He could have demanded it. He could have called the guy an idiot and a bigot, but where would he have gotten? Maybe Philemon would have listened to him, but it wouldn't have been coming from his heart. It wouldn't have been instructing him on what it means to be Christian, to bring him to that deeper level of Christian faith. Paul does seem to trust Philemon, and we have to give him the benefit of the doubt. And to drive his point home, Paul rhetorically sets it up in a way that puts the ball in Philemon's court, presenting it as his decision to make. Ultimately, he is saying, Philemon, you know the right thing is to not own Onesimus as a slave. You know the right thing is to not be a slave owner of your Christian brother. You know that to be the right thing. And I could demand it of you and want to demand it of you, but I'm going to trust that you'll make this decision for yourself and that you'll do the right thing. Oh, and again, he rhetorically writes, one more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. In other words, just because I'm in prison now doesn't mean I won't get out and one day check up on you. Again, this may not go far enough for us in the 21st century. Indeed, it doesn't go far enough for us in the 21st century. But in context, it was going too far for most people in that time. I can only imagine what Philemon's gut instinct was when he was reading this. In our day, it's good we've pushed it much further than that. It's good that we've said slavery in any form is not acceptable, and anyone who owns a slave is a racist and a bigot, and in our context, that makes sense to demand that slavery not exist. It's good that we've pushed it further. But without Paul, we would have had no scriptural basis for cracking that door open and stretching it wide. Without Paul, the door would have been locked shut. But because he cracked the door open for us, we as Christians have been able to push for no slavery, even as other Christians have been misusing scripture to justify it. The challenge for us is to find the love it takes to hold each other accountable and to do it firmly with grace, not to slander each other or call each other names or say you're not really Christian because you're doing something I think is wrong, but to bring the wrong to their face in a way that makes them realize it's wrong and gives them the choice to do what is right. Grace. Love. It's what God is and what God calls us to be. Let us reflect on Paul this week, letting his words penetrate our hearts so that we can shift evermore toward graceful justice. Amen. Gracious and loving God, I just thank you and praise you for this challenging message. Help us to grow in you. Help us to grow graceful and remain true to the love that you have shown us, so that we may lovingly hold each other accountable and set each other on the right path, which leads to eternal, blessed life. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And so I'm thankful for you tuning in today and listening to this message, Graceful Justice, Appealing for Justice. I would like to invite you to come back next week and tune in to listen to the next installment, part 5 of a 6-part series on graceful justice. You are always welcome to come and to be a part of what we are doing here. You can do that by going to www.lifegivingwaterdevo.org, and that is where you can get our bi-weekly devotions, which are put out twice a week. You can have them delivered to your email. You can subscribe to them on the website. You can also go to lifegivingwatermsg.org, lifegivingwatermsg.org. And there you can subscribe and download our podcasts, which come out once a week, our Life-Giving Water messages, and sometimes they're special episodes. And you can also find them on iTunes and Google Play music. And I'd also like to give a shout out to Reverend Sal Sermarco, because him and I have just started up another podcast. We've been doing an awful lot together, and we figured we'd start up another podcast, which is called Party on Johncast. The Party on Johncast. There's nothing there right now, but the website is www.partyonjohn.org. And there will be all sorts of awesome podcasts and discussions going on there, coming from both the Calvinist and the Methodist view. Sal is a Presbyterian in the PCUSA, and I'm a United Methodist. And so we'll be putting those two views together and having some awesome discussions. Hope you will join us for that. But in the meantime, my friends, God bless you and be a blessing to others. Go in peace.